My name is Donald, and I'm one of the pastors here at First Alliance Church, and it is my privilege and my joy to share with you, to remind you, and perhaps for those who do not yet know, to inform you of just how much God loves you. And he loves you not because he likes what you are, but in spite of. His love is uncaused by anything in us. We are in the midst of our 40 days of prayer, and I'm so delighted that the Alliance has chosen to focus on some of the attributes of God. We've talked about the holiness of God. We've preached on the eternality and unchangeableness of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, and next week, we will be dealing with the mercy and grace of God. Today, we're going to be talking about the love of God. But please understand that that is not all there is to God. For there is so much more about who he is. And when we talk about attributes, we're talking about perspectives of how he has revealed himself. We understand from his word that God is infinite. We understand that he is also omnipresent, or everywhere at the same time. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He's all-wise. Nobody has to counsel him. He is self-existent. He's self-sufficient. He's immaterial. God is spirit. God is also perfectly righteous. He is absolutely just. All of these are perspectives of who God is. But we're talking and we're focusing today on the love of God, that attribute of God that is so prevalent, so powerful, that speaks to each and everyone who knows him of his love. Our text says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And so we are talking on the subject, what do you think about the love of God? The revelation of all revelations is this: God is love. What an awesome thought it is. And sometimes we need to just stop and just meditate upon the reality of that. Of just how much God loves me. And obviously when we do our meditation, we need some guidance from scriptures to help us understand, to keep us grounded in why and how he demonstrates his love. So as we begin week 5, we're focusing on this particular attribute of God's love. Somewhere between 3 and 4 decades ago, someone that I highly respect said that God's love is a minimum of emotions and a maximum of meeting needs. Now, with respect to the maximum of meeting needs, I wholeheartedly agree, but as I have studied scripture, I have a little bit of a different understanding in terms of that word or that phrase, minimum of emotions. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9 says, speaks of God rejoicing over his chosen people. Isaiah 62:5 teaches that God rejoices over his people as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. Zephaniah 3:17 speaks of God exulting. That's another word for rejoicing. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He exults. He rejoices over you with loud singing. Imagine God singing over you. Think about that. God actually sings over you. Turn to somebody and say that to them. God sings over you. And so, what do you think about God's love? When we see that the word says God is love, we understand that it is not saying that love is God. but rather it is referring to an essential attribute of his being. Love is something true about God, which he has revealed to us in his word and in his dealing with his creation. Because God is eternal, because he's unchangeable, we understand his love, as I said a few minutes ago, is uncaused. This has always been an aspect of who God is. And because he does not change, we can understand and know that God's love is eternal. His love will remain forever. This is why the Apostle Paul could say to the believers in Ephesus, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You get that? God chose you. You are not an afterthought with God. You are already in his heart when he created the world. Imagine that. What an awesome God we serve. And then it says, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, and may I say, his eternal purpose and his eternal will. And so this didn't just come up. And so what God does has always been in his eternal purpose. And so as we go through this lesson, prayer for understanding is very much in order. I find no difficulty talking about what God's love does, but sometimes a little bit difficult in stating it, what it is. Now, the sobering and comforting thought is that in the grand scheme of things, the very nature of God's love can only fully be understood by what it does. However, in order to hopefully satisfy perhaps some inquisitive minds, to some extent, I've looked to some theologians for whom I have a great deal of respect to reduce this to words. And one such writer is Chip Ingram. In his book, God As He Longs For You to See Him, says this. He says, God's love is his holy dispensation toward all that he has created that compels him to express unconditional affection and selective correction to provide the highest quality of existence, both now and forever, for the object of his love. It is the nature of love to will the object, to will the best of the object or for the object. And this thought helps us make sense of the scripture that says, such love, as is written in 1 John, has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced this perfect love. When you have come to be settled in the truth in your heart that God really does love you, not because of anything in you, then you can be settled and fear has to leave. Paul wrote to the saints at Rome. He says in Romans 8, 38, 39, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today or nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is revealed to us through Christ Jesus. I mean, wow. Are you getting chills like I am? I mean, just to think about this perfectly righteous, this infinitely holy God says this. A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Pursuit of God, man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. For the most portentous or the most significant fact about any man is not what he at any time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Understanding and knowing God determines how you conduct your life. And when you understand fully that God loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, that really impacts the way you deal with it. That impacts the way you think about yourself. It impacts the way you think about other people. And so when what A.W. Tozer wrote is essential for a number of reasons. See, many are trying to earn God's love. I'm here to tell you that you cannot do that. You cannot earn God's love. I talk to many people who they're so sincere. They're trying to be good enough. And they fail to understand that nobody is that good. Which again highlights the awesomeness of God's love. Now, I know that there are some circles where people only want to talk about God's love. And there are people who base a life of immorality, and I did say immorality, on the idea that God is love. And in other words, they give no thought to truly who God is, that is, not only is God love, he's also infinitely holy, he's perfectly righteous, he's absolutely just. And so the erroneous thought is that as long as what you do is in love, that makes it acceptable to God. And we need to understand that that's not so. God is not a mushy, mushy God. God's love is not weak sentimentality, if you will. There is sentimentality in it, but it is not weak at all. But when we understand what God's love really is and why he is showing his love, then it does make us want to live a life that is pleasing unto him. Because of the hundreds of references of love in the Bible, it certainly makes the Bible one of the most remarkable book in the whole world. It talks about God's unconditional love, wherein he sent his son to die the death that you and I deserve. We've just been singing about that today. It is true that God's love is one of his attributes. It is an essential aspect of his nature. And Jesus Christ is the personification of God's love toward you and me. But part of the problem that we find in life is our failure to understand that there are different kinds of love. And the two most prominent words for love in the New Testament are phileo, which is brotherly love, which does involve sentiments and well-meaning toward those that we love. But also agape, which is God's love, that self-sacrificing love, that love that goes up and beyond to demonstrate its care. Agape corresponds to the Old Testament word of hesed, or hesed, some may pronounce it. Like God holds you in this special place. You are in a special place in God because of his son, Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about his love, we're just talking about his attitude toward you. But we've also been singing, we've just read, and we've heard about God's attitude toward his son, Jesus Christ. The preacher in the video just talked about the same love that God has for Jesus, his only begotten son, he has for you. And you are in Christ. And so God loves you. And he demonstrates that. His love conveys his will to his children concerning our attitude one toward another. Love one another as I have loved you. And so we have the basis for which we conduct our lives. It also speaks of God's love for fallen man. And who in this world has not fallen? Who in this world has not committed at least one sin? And if you think of the infinite holiness of God, then we understand that it only took one sin to get in the world into the spiral that we're in. Death came into the world because of one sin. And the sin wasn't murder. It wasn't embezzlement. It was simply an act of disobedience in eating fruit from a tree that God told the first man not to eat from. That's how holy God is. And so we need to understand that. And so when we understand just how holy God is, then we can understand just how awesome his love is and how he demonstrates his love over and over and over and over. You know, there was a time when Jesus came on the scene that the Jews thought that they were so special. And they looked upon anyone who was not a Jew as being, God can no way love you. And if anyone had a particular condition in their lives, such as leprosy, this is why the even the priest would throw rocks at them. But when Jesus came, he reached out and touched them and healed them. And so we see that God's love, God says to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So the Jews thought that they were chosen because they were good. But even back in the Old Testament, God had them understand, no, it's because, not because you deserve it, but because I, in my own will and volition, chose you. And God chose you, and he chose me. And so again, before I go to my next point, I want us to really understand that the attributes of God should not be considered as simply a part of him or parts of him, but rather are perspectives of his whole being that is his essence. And so the love of God cannot be separated from any other of his attributes. Scripture does not allow us to do this. Consider the man that we preached on, I think it was either last month or in November, who had been lame for 38 years, and Jesus shows up and heals him. And later, when Jesus finds him in the temple, he says to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Jesus healed him. Jesus didn't say anything to him other than, be well. But then when he saw him later in the temple, he says, see, you're well, stop sinning. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Consider the woman who had been caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8. Jesus dealt with her accusers, and Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you? And she says, no, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. But then he said, go and sin no more. Now, I'm going to explain something in a few minutes so that you can understand why I'm including these here. We're called to be imitators of God and walk in love. We're called to understand and know what it means to have a relationship with the Lord, our God. We're called to be holy because God is holy. However, just as Paul wrote to the people of Ephesus, he says, be imitators of God and walk in love. The rest of the chapter talks about how we're to conduct ourselves in response to God's love. And here's why I want to explain this. When you read the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are talking about the awesome love and the power of God in bringing us unto himself through his son, Jesus Christ. He talks about, he shows us the tremendous love that he has for us. He shows us the power in raising us from the dead in trespasses and sin. He does all of this. He spends the first three chapters talking about this before he ever talks about how you're to live. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, it says, now that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know who you are in Christ and how much God loves you, here's how you live. And so our living is actually a response, not to show how good we can be, but simply a response to the love that God has already shown us. This is how we live. We live because God loves us and because we love him. Charles Ryrie talks about categories of love, and he actually refers to four different words. We're only going to talk about two today. He talks about categories of God's love being his goodness, his mercy, his long-suffering, his grace. Today, we're only going to be talking about his goodness and his long-suffering. And mercy and grace will come next Sunday. In the Old Testament, God is always the source of goodness, which may be seen in the physical aspects of the lives of the people of Israel. In the New Testament, we still talk about the goodness of God and the fact that he's brought us out of death unto life and to live in relationship with him. God's character is described as goodness. When Moses approaches the Lord, he says, "Show me your glory, if you will." And God says to him, "I will bring before you all my goodness." All my goodness in Exodus 33. And then when you get to Exodus 34, you begin to see where God presents himself to Moses. He does not allow Moses to see his face. He says, "You cannot see my face." But he proclaims his name before Moses. He unpacks what his name really means. And Moses, in response to all of that, he bows in worship. He bows in submission. For now you understand God's goodness, but God's goodness is never separated from the rest of who God is. And when we come to the New Testament, we understand that goodness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit that characterizes the life of the believer. And here's another thing I want to make sure we understand. I know most of you already know this already. We're not talking about something that you do on your own. We're talking about what the Holy Spirit does in you. Goodness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And goodness is what the Holy Spirit produces in your life. And as you focus upon the awesomeness and the greatness and the power of God's love, then the Holy Spirit works in you. And goodness is played out in our lives. In Titus 3:4 through verses 3 and 4, we see a picture of our lives without God contrasted with the goodness of God. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works we have done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly," lavishly, if you will, "through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's the goodness of God. And may I say again, the way we conduct our lives is not to show how good we can be. It is simply a response to God's love toward us. We're responding to his love. Romans 5:6-8 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And if you are here and you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are thinking in your mind, I want to get to God, but my life is in such a mess. Good news for you. good news for you. Jesus is able to deal with your mess. Jesus came to die because of your mess. Jesus died in your place because of your mess. And if you think I'm pointing a finger, the scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Every one of us. And so the cross speaks of God's attribute of love. And we know that he loves us. But the cross also speaks of his justice. It speaks of his righteousness. It speaks of his holiness. You see, the cross was there to demonstrate that God wanted to forgive us, and yet at the same time, God will not forgive us without satisfying his own holiness, without satisfying his justice, without satisfying his mercy. He does this. If you can think of being in a town where there is a judge who's sworn to uphold the law perfectly without deviating one iota. And there's a law. There are several laws. One law says that anybody who wears eyeglasses has broken the law. You might think the next one is funny. There's also a law that says that anybody who has hair on his head. Yeah, I had a little on there, but I shaved it off last night. The bottom line is that standing before the judge, we all would be guilty. One way or another, we would be guilty. And that judge is sworn to uphold the law perfectly. And he looks and he says, guilty. And the one penalty is death. The gavel comes down. Death. But that judge gets up off his bench, comes down, and he moves you and me to the side. And he stands before his own bench and says, I will pay the penalty. This is what Jesus did on the cross. That's God's love. That's God's love for you and for me. The cross demonstrates God's infinite holiness. It demonstrates his righteousness. It demonstrates his justice. It demonstrates his wisdom. Who would have devised a plan of redemption through a cross but an all-wise God? 1 John 4:10 says, this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God's love will never cease. It will never change. And so we can bank on God's love. And may I say this, that the long-suffering of God is meant to bring us to repentance. And so there are people who have lived a long time and have not repented. And God is showing his long suffering. And he's speaking to their lives in various ways, drawing them unto himself. And so he suffers long. He's patient, waiting for people to come and to understand and to know that he loves them and he wants them to come in faith and repentance unto his son, Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that God drew me, that he drew me with cords of love. For a long time in my life, I was trying to be good enough to earn God's favor. And I was failing, as you probably remember, miserably. And you know what? I don't have to tell you, my life has not been perfect even after coming to know Jesus. But I got to tell you that when I understood just how much God loves me, wow, I could hardly contain myself. I was so amazed to understand that what I had been trying to achieve all along, God has been pounding on the desk saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. Won't you receive my love? And when I understood that, my, what an awesome revelation that was. Now, with that, I want us, as we are in the midst of our 40 days of prayer, take some time and just pray. First of all, I want us to pray for ourselves, that we will know more and more and more the depth of God's love for us. Paul prayed for the saints at Ephesus, and we're not going to read that passage of scripture. I trust that you will go read it for yourselves at home in Ephesians 3. He says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with his inner strength through the Spirit, that you might know and you will understand just how deep, how wide, how awesome God's love is. I'm paraphrasing. And I want to ask that you would just take a few minutes right now, just a minute or so, and pray for yourself, pray for your fellow believers, pray especially for those young believers, those who've recently come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pray that the Holy Spirit will strengthen their understanding. So we just take a moment and pray for that. Father, when I think about what the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Ephesus concerning his prayer for them, that you would reveal to them just how deep, how wide, how broad, how high your love is for them. Lord, I think about an old song that I heard in my 20s. I just can't tell it all. Talk all night and all day too, and when I get done, I'm still not through. I just can't tell it all. Thank you, Lord, for loving us that much. I pray, oh Lord, for your people, Lord, that we will experience your love more and more and more each and every day in Christ. Secondly, our second meditation is that we would pray for those who have not recognized just how deep God is. Because there are still people, I talk to people all the time, who've not really come to really understand exactly what it means and how our understanding of your love for us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would deepen our understanding. I pray for, not just for myself, I pray for my fellow saints, those who have been walking with you a long time, those who have just come into relationship with you, O God. I pray, O Lord, that you would just open up our hearts and our minds, that we will see more and more and more. And may your love impact us to the point that as we go through life, people will see that we are persuaded of your unconditional love for us, and that they too will want to know that love for themselves. May your Spirit speak to us and through us. And finally, brothers and sisters, we pray for family, for friends and acquaintances who do not yet know Jesus, that he will reveal in their hearts the love he has for them, that they may put their trust in him. Lord, we all know people who have not made a profession of faith in your Son, Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that you would speak to their hearts as only your Spirit can do, And Lord, that they will come to know by the power of your Spirit that Jesus came into this world to save them just as he came to save us. Lord, we are so grateful for your love for us and the provisions you've made for our eternal well-being. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. It is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and because he has told us that we are to remember what he's done for us by eating of bread and wine, the bread symbolizing his body, broken body, the wine, or we actually have juice in our hands, represents his blood. His body was broken, not his bones. The scriptures are very clear on that. But he suffered wounds in his body on the cross for you and for me. And he says to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it and gave it to them to eat. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the bread, which speaks of the body of our Lord. Thank you, Lord, that when you gave us bread, you didn't give us just a crumb, you gave us the whole loaf. And as we remember, as we reflect upon who Jesus is and what he did for us, as only he could do, we now, in obedience to him, eat of the bread. Bless this, O Lord, as we take to our bodies. Let us eat together. Likewise, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood." And he said to the disciples, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." But he also said, "Do this until I come." So he is coming back. He's coming back to take us unto himself. It is so awesome to know that he gave us these simple elements by which to remember what he has done for us. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. As we receive this juice in obedience to him, Lord, we pray, oh God, that you would cause us to reflect upon the awesomeness of your power, the awesomeness of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf, but also to reflect upon his promise to come back to take us unto himself. We will spend eternity enjoying him. Bless this juice, oh God. Let us drink together. If you are here and you cannot say that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I would like you to pay close attention to this next song that is going to be sung. And may we pray that the Spirit of God will speak to your hearts, that you will know his love for you. That his love for you is uncaused by anything in you, but it has everything to do with who he is. He is the eternal God.